but I know it's just been a blessing to be a part of things that Dan's doing and the heart that he has for men. And I have that same heart and that same desire just to be able to encourage us as men just to stand firm for Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. You know, this is so important for us to be gathering together and doing exactly what the Scriptures tell us, to be as iron sharpening iron, and Lord, to allow the Lord to use us to minister to each other, and being willing just to step out and be a source of encouragement, or step out and ask others to pray for you and to help us. And so I am blessed and I am honored to be here. So 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to look at verses 9 through 12. And let's pray. Father God, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, that by your grace and by your mercy, we are here. And Lord, that for each one of us, you have purposed for us to be here at this time. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use this time in our lives, that you would use your word as it would go forth, Lord. We know with a surety that your word does not come back void. We know with a surety, Lord, that your word goes forth with power. And that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, even dividing bone and marrow and soul and spirit. So, Lord, I pray that as your word goes forth today, it would pierce our hearts. Prepare us, Lord, to hear what it is that you would have to say to us. Prepare us, Lord, to respond to your word, because we don't want to just be hearers of the word. We want to be doers of the word. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would take down the pretense and, Lord, the imposter in us, the pride in us. And, Lord, that you would just, Lord, do that work that you're desiring to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 12. And let's go ahead and read this section. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." At the time of the Apostle Paul's writing of this letter to the believers in Corinth, things were not well within their fellowship. The environment about them was full of blatant sin and idol worship and all kinds of debauchery. The temptations that had arisen against the church was overwhelming as society and culture pitted themselves against the believers. The draw of the world toward believers was tremendous, and the church was giving into it. There was infighting and backbiting. Sin was being overlooked and even in some cases tolerated. The flesh was being indulged even in such things as the sacred remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ during communion. There was no order in the church, and although the Corinthians had been blessed by God spiritually, there was confusion rather than the glory of God that reigned. And the world that we live in today is much the same. The cry of the world is for tolerance. Yet that tolerance is seemingly for everyone except for Christians. Good is called evil and evil is called good. And people such as Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, are not able to proclaim their biblical beliefs without a tremendous backlash. The world insists not only that we tolerate sin, but that we condone and accept it. Compromise within the church today is rampant. Sin has become so easily accessible in our own homes, on our TVs, or our computers. The words of Paul are for us today, for this very morning, for each one of us as believers. Words of encouragement and hope in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Today, as we examine these verses of Scripture, I want to emphasize three statements that we must focus on to allow God to have victory over sin in our lives. And that's really what we want, isn't it? We want God to have victory. We want to glorify God in our lives, and not just in our public lives, not just in what we're showing to everyone else. Because you know what? As men, we're pretty good at being imposters. As men, we kind of pride ourselves on having that hard exterior and being the macho guys and tough, and you know, we're not going to show any pain. We're just going to grit through it, and yet inside we're hurting. But we don't tell anybody. And so we just kind of cover it up. And we make everything look good. And I'm going to tell you, that's for all of us. And as we get into the Word, I'm going to share a little bit of my own testimony and some of the things that the Lord has brought me through. And just the glory of who God is. But there are three statements that I really want us to focus on. And I don't know if you take notes, you might want to write these down, because I know that I need to remind myself of these all the time. The first is, I am not who I was. I am not who I was. The second is, I cannot do this on my own. And the third is, I will not put myself in bondage to sin. I am not, I cannot, I will not. I know that for me, you know, whenever I teach, I just kind of aim at myself. And if you're part of the collateral damage or blessing, I hope, that comes about from this, then praise the Lord. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures this morning, so you might want to also write these down, because I want you to be good Bereans. I don't want you to just say, oh, Pastor Gary said this, so it must be true. I want you to take this, and I want you to go to the scriptures, and I want you to look and say just like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, is what he's saying true? Meditate on the scriptures. Let God do that work in your life and in your heart that he wants to do. I heard a pastor from Zimbabwe speak one time, and he did what I do. He took his watch off and put it there on the pulpit, and he was telling about a church that he was in, and a little boy saw his mom, or was sitting next to his mom, and he saw the pastor take his watch off and put it there on the pulpit. So the little boy's curious. He goes to his mom, you know, why does the pastor take his watch off and put it on the pulpit? What does that mean? And she said, absolutely nothing. So hopefully it'll mean a little bit more to me, than that. Okay, so my jokes aren't any better than Dan's. Well, they got to be a little bit better, because those were bad. But anyways. So the first statement essential to a life of victory is, I'm not who I was. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I praise God that he didn't stop Paul at verse 10. For that truly would have been the most depressing start and end to a message. One might think as they're reading this that Paul is trying to condemn people for their past sins, and nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, Paul is encouraging us all that no matter what type of background we've come from or how heinous our sin is, that as Christians, we are not what we have done. I was so blessed when Dan shared from Zechariah this morning, and I almost felt like I could leave at that point because he kind of gave the whole message. And you know, all of us stand before God. If we don't know Him as our Lord and Savior, if we haven't received and accepted Him as the Lord of our lives and accepted His sacrifice on the cross, if we haven't gone and confessed our sin and our need for a Savior, then we're still in those filthy garments. But if we have, then we stand before God cleansed. And we can declare with confidence that I used to be that, but that's not who I am any longer. Paul says, such were some of you. 4 years ago, matter of fact, 4 years ago tomorrow, I found myself on the floor of my bathroom with my Bible opened up to Psalm 51, weeping, calling out, crying out to God because my sin of adultery had been uncovered. As a pastor, I'd been in full-time ministry for 18 years. Been all over the world, just like Dan said. Done, seen God do some incredible things, and yet, here I was. And that verse in verse 10 is what described me. And least you think, well, you know, you're a pastor, you used to be a cop, you know, I don't have anything in common with you. You know, people think pastors don't struggle. I'll tell you what, man, we do. And we need prayer. And I beg you, pray for me, pray for your pastors. Pray for those who are in leadership over you, because you know what? Satan would love nothing more than to destroy us. But praise God, I'm not who I was. And praise God, I am not what I have done. Paul says, such were some of you. Past tense. Such were some of you. When Satan attacks us, his whole goal is to stop us dead in our tracks. He doesn't want our lives giving glory to God. He doesn't want us preaching a message of repentance and forgiveness and grace and love. He doesn't want us to live victorious. Matter of fact, he would prefer if we don't even mention the word sin. But you know what? If we don't mention sin, if we don't realize that without Christ we have nothing but filthy garments, that the gospel is not good news at all. It's just interesting news. The good news of the gospel is not just heaven. The good news of the gospel is freedom. The good news of the gospel is forgiveness of sins. The good news of the gospel is old things are passed away. All things become new. That's the good news of the gospel. And if we take out sin, if we try and soft paddle it so we don't offend anybody, and we don't tell people that, hey, we've got a problem with sin, then we miss out on exactly what the cross was for and why Jesus came. Satan tries to get us to live in condemnation and defeat. And he tells us that we haven't changed, that we're still the same person that we were before we became a Christian, and that we'll never get any better. You heard those words ever from Satan? And you're never going to get any better. Just give up. Why even try? Things are always going to be the same. Things are always going to be this bad. That's a lie. It's a lie from Satan because he wants us to live in defeat. He tries to tell us to just give up and give in because we'll never have victory over sin. It's a lie. To Satan's words of condemnation, we can boldly say, no. No, I am not what I have done. I am not who I was. Well, if we recognize that, then the natural question that comes up is, well, if I'm not that, then who am I? Paul anticipates that question, and he answers it in the second half of verse 11. He says, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. I am washed. Being washed literally speaks of washing the filth of the world off of us. Just what Dan was talking about in Zechariah. Those filthy garments just being just ripped away from us. And we're being given those garments of righteousness. Washed white in the blood of the Lamb. It is a cleansing from the inside out. For so many of us, when we sin or we've struggled with sin or an addiction or whatever it might be, that we just feel like we can never shake it. We might feel like we can't get it off of us. And what God declares here through Paul is that we're clean. And he doesn't say, you know, okay, well, you're going to be clean. He doesn't say, you know what, if you try really hard, I think we can get some of that filth off of you. If you try really hard and put all your energy and effort into this, I think we could maybe take those garments and make them look a little bit better. Or maybe we'll give you something to cover up those garments. He doesn't say that. He says you are washed. He also says that we're sanctified. The Greek word for sanctified is hagiazo, and it means to be separate unto God. To be purified, to be holy, fit for the master's use. The idea here is the implements of the temple. You know, the implements of the temple, the golden lavers and all the different implements that they used in the worship of God there, they were set apart just for God. Just for the use in worshiping and serving God. And they had been anointed, they had been cleansed and purified, and they were not to be used for any common purpose. Matter of fact, you remember the story in the Old Testament of how one of the kings of Babylon took these implements of the temple and he tried to use it in one of his feasts, and that as a result of that there was a hand that appeared on the wall and it wrote out, "You've been weighed in the balance and found lacking." And we think, you know what, I've got all the tools. I've got my Bible, I've got all the Christian lingo down, and you know, I think I can do this. And yet, inwardly, in our hearts and in our minds, they're not set apart for the things of the Lord. They're not set apart to worship Him. They're not set apart to bring Him glory. But Paul says, that's who we are. We're washed. We're sanctified. We're set apart for the glory of God. And then he says, we're justified. And justified means so much more than just as if I've never sinned. I know we've probably all heard that. It does mean that. It does absolutely mean just as if I've never sinned. But it means more than that. It also means it's just as if I live the same life of Christ here on earth. That's the way that God sees us. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of His complete sacrifice. Now, you might be saying, well, okay, I understand what you're saying. I understand that you're saying that I've been cleansed, I've been washed, that I've been sanctified, that I've been justified. I understand what you're saying, that I'm not who I was. But you know what? You might be saying, in all reality, I feel more like that person in verse 10 than I feel like the person in verse 11. I feel like more like the person I used to be than the person that I should be. Which brings us to the second essential statement. The first was, I am not. I am not who I was. The second is, I cannot get there on my own. You see, Paul doesn't leave it at that. He says in the last part of verse 11, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The whole point is that we cannot make ourselves be washed, sanctified, and justified. It is wholly and completely a work of God that, and take note of this, that has already been accomplished on the cross. It's already been accomplished on the cross. It is in the name of Jesus, that is, in accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as a Son of God, that we are saved, that we are forgiven, that we are washed, and that we are regenerated. Easier said than done. Hudson Taylor, I don't know how many of you have heard of Hudson Taylor, but he was a missionary to China in the 1800s. And he's probably in the world of missions one of the most renowned fathers of missions. And he is credited with opening mainland China to the gospel. And he had an incredible ministry, China Inland Mission, that the Lord used him to found, and an incredible walk of faith. I mean, when we talk about, you know, real saints or men of faith, that you know, he is definitely right up there at the top, Hudson Taylor. Well, about 20 years into his ministry, Hudson Taylor wrote about a particularly difficult time in his life. Matter of fact, he said it was one of the hardest struggles that he ever had in his Christian walk. 20 years into the ministry. And he said that as a result of his struggles, he even wondered whether he was even a believer. And this was chronicled in a book called Spiritual Secrets. It was actually written by Hudson Taylor's son, and I would encourage you guys to read that book. And there's one chapter in it called The Exchange Life. And I want to read you just an excerpt from it and see if maybe you can identify with this. Hudson Taylor said, I prayed, agonized, fasted, strove, made resolutions, read the Word more diligently, sought more time for meditation, but all without avail. Every day, almost every hour, the consciousness of sin oppressed me. I knew that if only I could abide in Christ, all would be well. But I could not. I would begin the day with prayer, determined not to take my eye off Him for a moment. But pressure of duties, sometimes very trying, and constant interruptions, apt to be so wearing, caused me to forget Him. Then one's nerves get so fretted in this climate that temptations to irritability had thoughts and sometimes unkind words are all the more difficult to control. Sorry, that was bad thoughts and sometimes unkind words. Each day brought its register of sin and failure, of lack of power. To will was indeed present with me, but how to perform, I found not. Then came the questions, is there no rescue? Must it be thus to the end? Constant conflict and too often defeat. Instead of growing stronger, I seem to be getting weaker and to have less power against sin, and no longer for faith and even hope were getting low. I hated myself. I hated my sin, yet gained no strength against it. I felt I was a child of God. His Spirit in my heart would cry in spite of all, Abba, Father. But to rise to my privileges as a child, I was utterly powerless. Have you ever felt like that? You ever felt like the harder you tried to walk with the Lord, the harder you tried to walk in righteousness and resist the devil and stand up under temptation, that the more you saw defeat and maybe felt like or feel like it's fruitless? He says, when my agony of soul was at its height, a sentence in a letter from dear McCarthy was used to remove the scales from my eyes, and the Spirit of God revealed to me the truth of our oneness with Jesus as I had never known it before. What was that line from his friend? Note this. But how to get faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. By resting on the faithful one. The greatest words of Scripture, in my estimation, are three words uttered by Jesus from the cross. 1 John 19:30. Those three words are, do you guys know what it is? It is finished. It is finished. We must believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross and rest in Him. We must believe and understand and know that everything that was necessary for us to have victory in this life has already been accomplished on the cross. It is finished. Do you believe it? Can you say that with me? It is finished. Those aren't empty words. They're the words of Scripture. They're the words that were declared victoriously as some of the last words of Jesus before He gave up His Spirit. Everything that we need to be free of sin, the sin which so easily besets us, has already been accomplished on the cross. Everything that we need to be free of guilt and condemnation has already been accomplished on the cross. We can now rest in that finished work that Christ did. And what's important to note is that Christ didn't say, it is finished, and then die, never to be heard from again. He said, it is finished. He died, and then He rose again. And His parting words were, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So not only does He say, it is finished, not only does He say that word finished in the Greek is tetelestai, and it's a Greek word that was used in business. It means paid in full. All our sins, past, present, and future, declared by Jesus, paid in full. And then He says, not only did I pay for your sins, but I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be with you forever. I will never leave you or forsake you. Do we see that we cannot do this on our own? That it is not our own work. It never was our own work. And it will never be our own work. Paul did not say, and such were some of you, as long as you live a perfect life. He did not say, and such were some of you, if you really try hard. The declaration, it is finished, means that when we come to Christ, we are no longer the person we were. So who are we? I am a child of God. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Not only am I a child of God, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. We mentioned this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I am more than a conqueror. Romans 8:37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I'm accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. A new creation, accepted in the Beloved, more than a conqueror. Is that the words that describe our lives today? And if not, why? I would submit to you that it's because we don't believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's because we're putting faith maybe in ourselves and our own ability to try and do something rather than in God. We are crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So am I passive in all this? Does God just take over and I become like a holy robot? We have a free will. We must choose to trust in God. We must choose, first of all, to trust Him for salvation. We must choose to accept His sacrifice for us on the cross. And if you've never done that, if you've never truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then we're going to give you an opportunity in a minute to do just that. Because we do not want anyone to leave here still living in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 6. We want you to know the freedom that's in Christ. Jesus said you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So we have a free will. And that brings me to my third statement. I will not put myself in bondage to sin. I am not. I cannot. And I will not. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul now begins to talk specifically about the sin of sexual immorality within the body of Christ. There were some within the church in Corinth that felt that they could live in sin and practice sin and still have their salvation secure. What Paul has been saying is that if we are true children of God, those things, those are not the things that will rule our lives. We will not be able to sin without remorse or guilt. We will not be able to sin without being driven by our own sense of brokenness back to loving and forgiving arms of Jesus. And you know what? Those two things need to go hand in hand. Because sometimes we fall into sin and we feel guilty about it and we feel bad and we think, oh, I'm sorry, I can't believe I did that. But instead of it driving us to Jesus, we're either saying, well, I'm going to try harder this time, or we just say there's no use. But it should be driving us right back to our Savior. Some may think, well, since I'll never be truly without sin until I go to be with Jesus, then a little sin must be okay. And people will say, well, you know, this really isn't that bad. I mean, there's other things that I could be doing that are really bad, and this isn't that bad. And we rationalize, and our sin, no matter what it is, seems to fall under this category. Or we say, well, I'm better than I used to be, so why can't I, or why can't God, just be satisfied with that? Who am I really hurting with my sin? The first one that is hurt, obviously, is God. We sin against God. Paul said in Psalm 51, against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. But the second one that is hurt, Paul says, is us. Sin, especially sexual sin, or sin such as alcohol and drugs, have the power to enslave us. Why would we want to be put back into bondage when Jesus gave His life to free us from it? Galatians 4, 7-9. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? We've been freed. We've been washed. We've been sanctified and justified. We've been cleansed. Why would we want to be like a dog returning to its vomit? Christ has set us free to walk without the weight and the guilt of sin. Why would we choose to walk again under that condemnation? We need to say, we can say, no, I will not be in bondage to sin again. When we are faced with temptation, it is not the temptation that is a sin, but the choice that we might make afterwards. We are all faced with temptation. Even Jesus faced temptation in the wilderness. But with each temptation, we are given the power in Christ, because of His finished work, to make the righteous choice. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. What is the way of escape? Jesus is the way of escape. Satan will tell us, you have to give in. You're still the same. You're never going to be any better. You'll never have victory. And that is where we tie this all together. And our response is, I am not. I am not. I am not who I was. I am not what I have done. And I know that I did not do this on my own. I know that I cannot do this on my own. And we cry out to the Lord, Lord, I believe that you have already accomplished all that. Help my unbelief. I need to make the right choice. In you, I know that I have the power to resist temptation. I will not give in to this and be in bondage to sin. I am not, I cannot, I will not. At some point, we do have to say no to sin. At some point, we have to repent of our sin and turn back to God. And that point is right now. Wherever you're at, whatever you might be going through, I don't know where everyone's at. I don't even know if everyone here is a believer. I don't know if there's some here who are still stuck in verses 9 and 10 and you want to get out, but you don't know how. I don't know if there's some here that if you die today, you think, you know what, if I died today, I'm pretty sure I would go to hell. And we want to make sure that before you leave, that you know, that you have that surety that you're going to go to heaven. And so we're going to offer you that opportunity. I don't know if there's some here that, you know, your life has been a life of compromise. And though you've confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've lived a life as an imposter. You've lived a life of literally being a fake. Maybe a life of pride, maybe and whatever it might be in your business successes or whatever. And all of us are susceptible to that. Maybe you're going through just an incredible struggle in your life, in your marriage, with your kids, or whatever it might be. And you're just like, I don't think I have the strength to carry on. And God says, not only do you have the strength, but I have already accomplished everything that you need to have victory in this life. I've already done it. What part of it is finished, don't we understand? So as we pray right now, I'm going to give you that opportunity to just come before the Lord. And get to that point. Get over the breach of 9 and 10 and reach verse 11. Acknowledging that you cannot do it on your own. And then those things that you were will be what you were. As you make that choice, I will not be put into bondage again. Father God, I pray that you would do that work in our lives right now, Lord. Lord, we know each one of us where we're at. We know each one of us what our struggles are. We know what they were. And Lord, if we're believers, may we walk as that new creation in you. By your strength and by your power. May we trust in your finished work. But maybe we're not. And with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, not looking around, this is between you and God. First, I want to make that offer that I told you about. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you died today and you don't know whether you would go to heaven and you want to know that for sure, would you raise your hand so that we can pray with you? Because we don't want anyone to leave here. We don't want to assume that everyone knows Jesus. So if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have that surety of eternal life, would you raise your hand so that we could pray with you? Don't leave here the same way that you came in if you don't know the Lord. If you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I've trusted in Christ for my salvation, but I'm not living that life of victory. I haven't trusted in the faithful one. I've been trusting in myself. I've been failing. I've been an imposter. I've been struggling. And I need to be right with the Lord. I will not put myself in bondage. And you want to just reaffirm and recommit yourself to Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand so we could pray with you? You just want to know, Lord, I know you're here. You just want to reaffirm that. Anyone here wants to just reaffirm, God bless you. Anyone else? You just want to reaffirm your commitment to the Lord. Just want to, again, stand on His Word. I will not. Anyone else? Don't let pride keep you back. You know who you are. You know what you're going through. You know what your struggles are. Maybe even this morning, what your struggles were. And you want to know that freedom. Anyone else? Raise your hand so we can pray with you. Let's pray. I just ask those that raised her hand, or even if you didn't raise your hand and you wanted to but you couldn't, I would just ask you to pray this prayer. It's a prayer of salvation or recommitment, whatever it is that you need. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I cannot be saved on my own. And I know that I need forgiveness. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And I ask you to forgive my sins, to wash me, to cleanse me, to renew me, to restore me, to reconcile me to you and to others in my life, my wife, my children, wherever the need is, brothers or sisters, mothers or fathers, wherever that need is, reconcile me. Lord, I pray and ask just for your hand to be upon me. I believe in your finished work. Help my unbelief. And I choose to walk forward in you. And I ask that you would minister now to me in your strength and in your glory, in your love, and in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to leave you with this one verse, actually, from Zechariah 4. It says in Zechariah 4, verse 6, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it.'" Amen. Amen.